Wait, here's how we're going to start. I'm going to show you some images and ask you this question. What do these things have in common? Money, your stuff, and more stuff, really cool stuff, and expensive stuff. Food, more food, we miss the entertainment, alcohol, family, another attractive family there, work, and politics. What do those things have in common? What's that? They were all pictures. That's true. They all have that in common. They all have, you know what? I wonder if that sports car or that John Deere is more expensive. Do you want to place a bet on that? That the John Deere is more expensive. What these things have in common is that they have the potential to be idols. Now, we know all those things are gifts from God. Family, food, entertainment, even our politicians who govern us. They are all a gift from God, but they have the potential to be an idol. Now, how do you know if they're an idol? Well, they're an idol to you if they are more important than your relationship with God. Then you know you've got a problem. God's pretty serious about idolatry. His first commandment, Exodus chapter 20, starting verse 3, he said this, "You must have no other gods but me." And the second commandment, "You must not make for yourselves an idol of any kind or any image or anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods." God is very serious about idolatry, isn't he? He is jealous and won't tolerate our affections for any other gods or any other idols. This means things that you possess, or even the things that you hold dear in your heart. You know, maybe you're sitting there saying, "Mel, I don't have a lot of those possessions." Well, maybe you're holding idols in your heart. This is what happened when some leaders, just to set this story up, in Ezekiel, the Israelites had been defeated. Many of them had been hauled away and enslaved and whatnot, and they were exiled in a foreign country. Okay? So here they are. They're a group of people living in a foreign country, and they come to Ezekiel, who is a prophet of God, and they're seeking wisdom. This is what they say. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 1. "Then some of the leaders of Israel visited me," that is Ezekiel, "and while they were sitting with me, this message came to me from the Lord." So the Lord speaking to Ezekiel, he says this, "Son of man, these leaders have set up idols in their hearts. They have embraced things that will make them fall into sin. Why should I listen to their requests?" These leaders came to Ezekiel, the prophet of God, seeking answers. But what prevented them from hearing from God and having their request answered? They embraced things in their hearts that would cause them to fall into sin. Well, in today's passage, Paul is going to talk about two of these issues today. He's going to talk two issues today in particular. He's going to talk about idolatry, and he's going to talk about freedom. He begins by warning the Corinthians about the worship of idols. But he's not trying to coerce them. He's trying to persuade them by making a compelling argument. So he says to the Corinthians, and I would say to you, put on your thinking caps as you reflect on this truth. What are you doing? What is dominating your thoughts? Well, here's Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 14. Paul writes, "So dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. You are responsible people. Decide for yourself if what I am saying is true. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. Think about all the people of Israel. Weren't they united by eating the sacrifice at the altar? What am I trying to say? Am I saying that food offered to idols has some significance, or that idols are real gods? No, not at all. I'm saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to participate with demons. You can't drink from the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You can't eat at the Lord's table and eat at the table of demons too. What? Do we dare rouse the Lord's jealousy? Do you think you are stronger than He is? Now, what came to my mind, the very first thought of this, flee from idolatry, flee. The very first thought that came to mind was this video. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this, and I can't remember how long ago it was. But there's this video, and in this video, they take some kids into this room, sit them at a table with a cupcake in the middle. Again, I don't know if you've ever seen this. I tried to find it on YouTube so I could show it to you. But they'd sit the kid in the room, put the cupcake on the table, and they would say, "Don't eat that until I come back." So when the adults would leave the room, and the kids would sit there at the table staring at the cupcake. And inevitably, as you're watching these kids, they're sitting there squirming, hands on their chins, looking around, some are touching it, you know, tasting it. And over again. Now, as this played out, now the adults were never coming back to the room. The test was to see how long they would wait. Now, if you put the boys in one group, and it's true, they did not wait very long. It was just a couple minutes before the boys took that. Even though they could have had two if they waited, most of them, some of them, there was this one girl, I can't remember, but she waited and waited like 15 minutes before she finally took it. The girls were much better at waiting. But watching this, seeing the kids squirm and fiddle was really interesting. But it demonstrates a problem with temptation. If you stay in the room and you stay at the table long enough, you will give in. If you stay, you will eventually give in. The only solution is to take Paul's advice, which is to flee. This is what Paul said: flee from the worship of idols. Run away. Remove yourself from that situation. Notice that he did not say, resist temptation. He didn't say to limit the temptation to only one or two. And he didn't say to tolerate the temptation. He said to flee. Now remember, God is faithful. He will not allow you. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you were tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. The way out is to flee. In the face of a dangerous temptation that is set to ensnare you in its jaws of sin, get out. Run. Idolatry is a serious matter, and Christians should never flirt with temptation. Recall Paul's warning last week. He said this: if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. Don't let your pride get the best of you, in other words. In order to persuade these Corinthians to flee idolatry, he uses the example comparing the Lord's Supper to sitting in the temples. Anyway, he uses the Lord's Supper as an example to help them judge for themselves. Think about that. You judge for yourselves whether participation in these sacrificial meals held at pagan temples is idolatry or not. He says, how can you have spiritual fellowship with the body and the blood of Christ at the Lord's table and then do the same at the table of demons? Paul is equating participation in pagan rituals and eating meat sacrificed to idols as having communion with gods and therefore defiling themselves and dishonoring Christ. Now notice Paul is not contradicting himself here. in this passage. And he anticipates their challenge. Wait, Paul. Wait a minute. Didn't you say that eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols would not defile us? We're permitted to do that. Now you're saying that we can't? So has Paul done a flip-flop? He's not flip-flopped. What he's saying is you cannot participate in the ceremonies, in the festivals, in the rituals at the temple with these pagans and then eat that meat. You have defiled yourself by your participation. You've dishonored Christ. He said, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and from demon in the cup of demons, nor eat at the Lord's table and the table of demons too. Don't you realize that you're going to provoke the Lord's jealousy? Do you think you're stronger than the Lord? Now picture yourself. You're a mature Christian. You grew up in Corinth. You know, before you were a Christian, guess what you did? You went down to the Temple of Poseidon. You participated in the rituals and the festivals. You ate the meat. You ate the food. Sang the songs, chanted. I don't know what you did when you went out. But there was more than, there was Poseidon, Hermes, Aphrodite, Apollo. There were all kinds of temples in Corinth. So when you were young, you certainly went to these temples and engaged this. Now you're a Christian. You've come to Christ. You've grown up and you've matured. Okay, you've grown up and matured. And you know that those gods that you used to worship aren't really gods at all. Okay? You know that the meat that has been sacrificed to those idols is nothing. It can't be defiled when there's no real God behind it. So now here you are. You're a mature Christian. Those aren't really gods. You're armed with this great understanding and superior wisdom. And so you decide, you know what? I think I'm going to go down to the Temple of Poseidon again. I can handle it. You decide to go to the Temple of Poseidon and enjoy or engage in this pagan festival. And if anyone challenges you about your decision, you know what you say? You say, you know what? I am free in Christ to eat whatever I want and whenever I want. That's it. Boldly proclaim your freedom in Christ. And this is the person that Paul is writing to. Paul is writing to that person. That guy who thinks he's too big to fail. He's got it all figured out. Now you'll notice this. Paul, in his argument, is not denying his freedom. Yes, you are free. You are free. Freedom in Christ means you have privileges to do things without worrying about following some kind of legalistic order. But here's the thing. The mark of a mature Christian is one who balances his freedom with his responsibilities. And our first responsibility is to our fellow Christians. Listen to what he says, starting in verse 23. You say, Paul speaking, saying, you say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. You see that? You are free in Christ, but your first responsibility is to your fellow believers, not to yourself. Paul is not contradicting himself in this passage. He anticipates their challenge. So how can we protect other believers from stumbling because of our choices? In this case, if you were one of the mature Corinthians, guess what? Why don't you just eat at home? Right? Isn't that what he said? How can we protect other believers? Simple. Don't go to the temple. Don't defile yourself by participating. So you're not causing other people. Make a choice to put other people's interests above your own. That means that it's perfectly fine to eat the meat sacrificed to idols in the privacy of your home. Paul said this in verse 25. So you may eat any meat that is sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So he doesn't deny their freedom. He says, but just don't go there. The second responsibility is to be a godly witness to other people. So you have your freedom, but you have responsibility to fellow believers and to non-believers alike. In this next passage, Paul imagines the occasion when you've been invited to the house of an unbeliever. And here's what he says, starting in verse 27. Paul speaking, saying, if someone who isn't a believer asks you home for dinner, accept the invitation if you want to. Eat whatever is offered without raising questions of conscience. But suppose someone tells you, this meat was offered to an idol. Don't eat it out of consideration for the conscience of the one who told you. It might not be a matter of conscience for you, but it is for the other person. For why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? If I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? Paul's advice about eating meat sacrificed to the idols hasn't changed. It hasn't changed at all. He has said, if you can do it in the privacy of your home, where you're not interfering with other believers, go ahead. If a non-believer invites you to his house and offers whatever he offers us, eat it without even raising an issue of conscience. However, if they bring it up, don't eat it. Consider them more so than yourself. So he offers an exception. If your host or maybe someone else points out that the meat was offered as a sacrifice to an idol, don't eat it. Protect your image in the eyes of your unbelieving friend. Now again, Paul anticipates what the mature Christian, their mature Christian is going to object. The mature Christian is going to say, why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? I bet you money, everyone in here would say the same thing. Why shouldn't my freedom, I can do what I want to do just because it'll cause someone else to stumble. What? No sweat off my back. I bet many of us would say the same thing, maybe not given the same situation, circumstances. Or if I can thank God for my food, why should I be condemned for eating it? Well, Paul heard their objections, or he imagined their objections, and he answers them with the third responsibility that Christians have. Verse 31, he says this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That is the bottom line. We are to glorify God in all things. We cannot bring glory to God if we're causing fellow believers to stumble. We can't bring glory to God if we're causing non-Christians to stumble. Now, our conscience might be strong enough to participate in some activity or some consumption. However, we should never use our freedom in Christ to harm others. Paul closes his argument with a final responsibility. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what's best for me, I do what's best for others so that many may be saved. And you should imitate me as I imitate Christ. The final responsibility is the imitation of Christ. It is our responsibility to imitate Him. And how do we do that? By doing everything so that many may be saved. This is the responsibility of every Christian. And it's something that we need to reflect on when we consider our choices and the things that we participate in. Our lives and ministry is to be centered on helping others come to know Christ, to take that step, to come to grow in Christ in their relationship with Him, to teach them and lead them, and to help them become imitators of Christ. That is a follower, a disciple maker. That's our responsibility. And as long as we are putting ourselves first, as long as we are worshiping the idols of our life first and foremost, we're unable to fulfill what God has called us to do. I want to read a short bit in the book of Ezekiel as we get ready to close, to encourage you, you know, with this message. Ezekiel is a prophet. God has given him a word to share with those who are in exile. Okay? And this is what God said. Then this message came to, this is Ezekiel chapter 11, starting verse 14. Then this message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, the people still left in Jerusalem are talking about you and your relatives and all the people of Israel who are in exile. They are saying, those people are far away from the Lord. So now He has given their land to us. Therefore, tell these exiles, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Remember, he's talking to the exiles. Ezekiel, tell these people that have been exiled. Here we go. Although I have scattered you in the countries of the world, I will be a sanctuary to you during your time in exile. I, the Sovereign Lord, will gather you back from the nations where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel once again. In this passage, we see that God is the one responsible for scattering the Israelites, for sending them into exile, for raising up an army that would defeat them, crush them, and haul them away. And yet he did leave a remnant, but many were taken into exile. So here's God speaking through Ezekiel saying, you know what? I haven't forgotten you. Now, this is the next part. You were separate, and the Lord says, I will bring you back. Verse 18, when the people returned to their homeland, they will remove every trace of their vile images and detestable idols. And I will give them singleness of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take away their stony, stubborn heart and give them a tender, responsive heart, so they will obey my decrees and regulations. Then they will truly be my people, and I will be their God. God himself put them into exile and said, I will call you back. Not only that, but he promised that when they come back, when they repent, when they're restored, that he would take away the stony heart and give them a heart of flesh. He would take away their stubbornness, their willfulness, if only they will go back home and remove those idols. He would give them a responsive and tender heart. That is how we respond to God when we know that we have put an idol up in our hearts, maybe up in your home or your workplace, wherever it might be. This may be your story today. You're separated from God because of idols, because of misplaced priorities. But God will bring you back if you will confess and repent and get rid of those idols. Put them secondary. If you remove every trace, this is what God said, if you will remove every trace, I will give you a tender and responsive heart and fill you with my spirit. If you will remove every trace of what? Each one of us needs to fill in that blank because we're all unique. The temptations and the idols that you have may be desires in your heart. The temptations and idols might be a possession. It might be relationships. It could be work. All these blessings that God has given us, we can turn them upside down from a blessing to a curse if we make them more important than our relationship with God. If you will do that, God will give you a singleness of heart and put a new spirit within you. He will take away your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender and responsive one. The only question is that what you want? You have to answer that for yourself. What are the idols in my life? And do I want a tender heart? Pray with me. Father, I pray as we think about idolatry, that we reflect on our own light. Lord, maybe there's something in my life that you need to point out. Maybe there's something, I'm sure there's something in all of our lives that we've placed as a higher priority than you. And I pray, Lord, that you would forgive each one of us as we confess that to you. And I pray, Lord, if there's something specific, bring that to each one of our minds. Don't let us leave here holding idols or cherishing something in our heart rather than you. And Lord, I am so very thankful that we have freedom, that we're free in Christ. And yet I pray that all of us realize the responsibility we have as we are maturing as Christians, that we are to put you first in all things and not to cherish these things, our freedoms especially, above you. Lord, please speak to each one of us and direct us and forgive us as we're needed, as we need forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.